This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, it's interesting to me how vulnerable almost everybody is to a great con. In fact, experts tell us that it doesn't matter how intelligent you are, if you've got a very great con artist, you are vulnerable to some kind of con. Confidence tricks exploit things like, greed, those kind of things. But you know what? They also exploit good qualities like compassion and maybe kind of a naive thought that maybe, you know, everybody is good and surely he has, you know, my good in heart. So confidence tricks are everywhere. In fact, I'm going to make a guess right now. I'm going to tell you about one common confidence trick that's been tried on millions of people, and I'm going to guess about half of you have come into contact with it. It's called, raise your hand if you've heard of this, the Nigerian letter con. Okay, and the Nigerian letter con, you just get an official letter, or sometimes you get an email that says, hey, I'm from Nigeria, my government won't let me take out my millions of dollars. And so listen, I'd like you to help me, And if you would just simply give me your bank account numbers, I will put my money, and by the way, give me a little fee for this, because after all, you know, to help with expenses. And then you give me your numbers, I will put all that money, and then you'll get to keep like 20%, okay? That's the con, all right? And of course, they not only take your fee, but they take everything else. Now, would people fall for that, you think? But they do. A certain percentage do. And it doesn't matter whether they fell for it because they were greedy or because they were just compassionate. They still got conned, and they're still out of their money. Now, the reason I talk about cons today is because we're going to be talking about spiritual cons, things that are going to be put over on you in which you're going to lose something. But, of course, in a regular con, what you lose, you just lose money. But in a spiritual con, what do you lose? You can lose freedom in Christ, and you can even lose your spiritual life if you don't watch it. So what Paul is doing here is he is alerting us to the spiritual cons that happen and the spiritual con artists who make it happen. And in Colossians 2, he's telling all Christ followers to recognize three ways that a believer can be spiritually conned. And the first way is described in verse 16. It's just simply this. A spiritual con artist will try to con you with legalism. Look what it says in verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, what's being described here is something called legalism. Legalism just simply argues that a relationship with God is based on Christ and his work, plus human works. And in fact, if you remember some time ago, I gave you the definition that Dr. Larry Osborne gives about legalism. He says that legalism is just any attempt to help God out with extra rules and regulations. So someone says, oh, here's a bunch of external rules that if you just follow these rules, then you'll be okay with God. And one of the reasons that this is so dangerous in our lives is that you can have a rebellious heart inwardly. You can have inwardly a disobedient heart, even as a Christian. Or guess what? You can even be a non-Christian. And yet, if you think, oh, I'll keep these religious rules, and if I keep these rules, I'm good with God. That's why legalism is so dangerous. And you say, hey man, doesn't matter what my heart is doing. It only matters that I do these few things. And if I keep those rules, I'm good. Now look at the extra rules and regulation that Paul mentions here. This is not all the kinds of legalism that you could experience. But look what he mentions. First of all, he says what you eat or drink. Now what these teachers were doing probably was telling these Christians that they had to follow the Old Testament dietary laws found in Leviticus 11. Things like don't eat pork, don't eat certain kinds of seafood. You know what they're really talking about? They're talking about a kosher diet. They were saying, listen, if you really want to be a good Christian, you'll never have a BLT. That's what it boils down to. And if you'll just do that, man, you'll be good. But those laws were given to mark God's people off as his distinct people and to discourage them from intermingling with the surrounding nations. They were given for a specific reason. And the Colossians now, all of those Christians in the Colossian church, and now all of us Christians today, we are no longer under the Old Testament, but the New Testament, the New Covenant. And so these dietary laws are no longer in effect. And in fact, you know, Jesus, I've given a scripture for you in Mark 7, Jesus took care of this whole deal. He just said, man, he declared every food clean. Why? Because it doesn't matter what you're doing out here. That's not the most important. What's most important is what's happening in your heart. And so if you keep a rule but your heart is wrong with God, that doesn't do anything for you at all. Now, these extra rules also included not only these dietary laws, but also celebration of certain days. So verse 16 mentions a religious festival, a new moon, and a Sabbath day. And once again, what these guys were doing is that they were borrowing these Old Testament laws that Moses had given, and they were saying, you got to do this. You see that term festival? That refers to Jewish celebrations like Passover and Feast of Tabernacles. And they were saying, listen, if you just keep the Jewish religious calendar, we know you're Christians, but we think you should keep the Jewish religious calendar as well. And if you do that, man, all those little things you do are going to so please God, you are going to be in good shape with him. You are going to be tops with God, okay? But the Colossians, again, all of us, since then, are not under that old covenant. Now, the new moon celebration here probably referred to the fact that they would offer sacrifices on the new moon. Again, a whole throwback to the Old Testament. And then finally, he mentions Sabbath days. Now, he's simply referring to the fact that the old covenant had very strict laws about worshiping on the Sabbath day and how to worship on the Sabbath day. But here's the deal. The Colossian Christians and all of us who know Christ are not required to follow the precise commands concerning the Sabbath day. Why? Well, think about why that rule was given, why that commandment was given. It was given because of what it meant. God wanted Israel to observe the precise commands of that day because, according to Deuteronomy 5:15, there was a specific reason. He wanted them to remember that while in Egypt they had no rest, but that he had delivered them from their bondage and given them a day of rest, day in quotations there. And that day would always commemorate his power and strength in delivering them. Essentially, you know what the Sabbath day was? A way of saying, Lord, we're in covenant with you. And it's the old covenant, but we are in covenant with you. And of course, Christians, man, guys, if we were to keep the Old Testament Sabbath day, we'd all be in bad shape right now, because it should be on Saturday, right? Not on Sunday. Did anybody travel more than 1 mile to get here? Okay, you're in bad shape. You can't travel more than 1 mile on the Sabbath. And of course, you would not be able to do any labor of any kind, and there would be no cooking or baking from Friday night to Saturday night. And so those are all the rules around the Sabbath day. Now, you know what the early Christians did once they came to know Jesus Christ? They realized, oh yes, these precise commands around the Sabbath are no longer attached to us. And you know what they did? They created essentially a Christian Sabbath. And you know what they called it? It was called the Lord's Day. And they met on the Lord's Day because Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. And so they call it the Lord's Day. And if you ask them, and by the way, don't think that they were cavalier about the Lord's Day. You know, if somebody came up to you first century and said, I know it's the Lord's Day, but would you like to go skiing instead? They would have looked like you were crazy. Hold it. We love God. And since we love God, we've come to worship Him and spend time with Him and spend time with believers. So they weren't cavalier about the Lord's Day, but they knew that they were released from keeping the precise laws associated, the rules that went along with it. You see, this idea of helping God out with extra rules and regulations is all over the New Testament. These spiritual con artists were saying essentially, listen, to really honor God, you can't touch that stuff, you can't eat that stuff, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. Now friends, we've got different issues today, but we still experience this idea of legalism. None of you are going to probably agonize this week about whether to offer sacrifice on the new moon, if I had to guess. If you do, if you are agonizing over that, see me later, okay? The culture changes, the issues change, but the concept is the same. I have some extra rules for you. You know, I think about 30, 40 years ago, if you were in a church, there would be kind of a subtle kind of legalism. Here it was. You know what? If you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and if you also don't dance and don't play cards, etc., then you're holy. If you go to church on those days and you don't dance, play cards, or something else, you know, just add to the list, you are holy. And you are one of the good guys. And if you don't do that, man, you're suspect. Well, today it's just different. We don't even have Sunday night services anymore. So that's gone by the way. But, you know, there are a lot of other things. We still argue about whether we can eat or drink certain things. We argue about, we wonder whether we can go to R-rated films, whether we can play video games, especially violent ones. We have opinions about all kinds of entertainment, about what TV shows are okay or if they're not okay. Some of you have decided not to send your children to school dances because they think, hey, school dances are evil, and, you know, they're sensual, et cetera, et cetera. Some people have this whole problem with music, like, hey, there's a certain rhythm that's very evil, and we can't have that going on. Some even say things like, you know what, you've got to live green if you're going to be the best Christian, you know, because God created the world, and if you're not a conservationist, man, you're just evil. You're not the best kind of Christian can be. And let's face it, here in this election, let's face it, sometimes it's a political affiliation because we think, well, to be a Christian, you should be a part of one particular party. And when I said that last night, somebody said, amen! But that's not exactly what I had in mind, really. Because I want to tell you, of course, I may feel a certain way. And if I'm voting out of my Christian values, that's good. But somebody else may be voting out of their Christian values and vote for a different candidate. And we need to understand that about each other and not make that, again, a rule. Well, the best Christians are always blank. Okay? Now, occasionally what happens is this. We start saying things like this, and then we start doing them, and then we start putting out our opinion as fact. You know, we have some extra things for you to do. We do them, and we think that you should do them. Now, having said that, that would be legalism. But having said that, there's nothing wrong in having extra rules and regulations and ceremonies and rituals that are self-imposed. Does that make sense? In other words, somehow, you know, you've added them to your life as a way to protect yourself maybe from a unique weakness or as a way to honor God in a certain way. And when you do those things, you know you're restricting your freedom that God may give you, but you say, no, this is right for me. And that's great to do. God, and you're doing it because of your relationship with God, not out of some rule that you feel called to go maybe even beyond the Bible's commands because you think it'll be safer for you or it'll be honoring to God in some way. You know what? It only becomes legalism when you take those rules and say, your children should not go to the school dance. You know, my children won't, but your children should not. That's legalism. It's okay for you to do that. To make a prescription for your own children. Now, let me give an example. I could give you many examples, but I'm going to give you one today because all the others are too dangerous to. So let me give you a safe one. We've just passed Halloween. And people get Christians get rabid about Halloween. They think this is an evil thing. And if you were to ever do anything to celebrate Halloween, they might think, oh, you're just not obviously quite right with God. Now, I want you to know that Naomi and I did not recognize Halloween for our kids. We would carve pumpkins and a few things like that, but we didn't dress up like ghosts and ghouls and go out there. But think about this. What if some sister in Christ with young children says to you, oh, isn't this great? We get to dress up the kids and go around to the neighborhood. Oh, that's going to be so much fun. What are you going to tell her? You evil person. You know, I hope not, okay? Now notice what it says here. Do not let anyone judge you. In other words, don't let anyone con you with these things. Now here's what happens. And he says, well, here's why you shouldn't let them con you. And then he goes to verse 17. It's such a beautiful verse. Look what it says. There, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. What is he saying? A shadow has no substance. A shadow has no reality. The reality is what makes the shadow. My body, for example, is a reality. And I have, I don't know if some of you can see this, but I have a shadow coming down because of these lights. It's right over here. This shadow is not the reality. None of you would ever start relating to my shadow. Hey, Art! Seems like you lost a little weight recently. Oh, man, have you been tanning? Because you seem a little darker. I mean, no. You wouldn't relate to my shadow. You'd never be fooled by my shadow. And what Paul is saying is that the shadow, that is the food regulations, the religious calendar with all its events, that was the shadow. It was all pointing to the reality, Jesus Christ. And you can think about it. Paul even mentions that in first, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 5:7. There's no need for Christians to observe the Passover anymore. Why? Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That Passover was a shadow pointing to the reality. And so, man, the reality has come. Paul is saying true spirituality does not consist merely of keeping external rules, but of having an inner relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, there's really only one way that helps you live for God and be obedient to Him. There's only one thing that's going to, the best thing that you can do to be obedient to God and to show your obedience to Him is simply to stay connected to Jesus on a daily basis. John 15, you remember what it says? Jesus said, here, abide in me. Stay connected to me. And then because you're connected to me, I can speak to you. I can speak to you through the Bible. I can speak to you by my Holy Spirit. And out of what I say to you then, you begin to want to love me and you begin to want to walk with me and you begin to do the things that I want you to do. Now, you and I need to know this. Legalism makes for such an artificial, almost robotic way of living. It really does. So the person says, okay, I have done this, I have done that, am I good with God yet? It's all about externals. Whereas, when we stay connected to Jesus, first of all, placing our faith in Christ to initially begin a relationship, and then daily finding our that relationship to be developed and worked on, man, that's when we hear from God, that's when we know what to do. And the sad thing is that the artificial way of living, this legalistic way, in some ways is easier because it has fewer requirements, right? Just follow these 8 rules or these 14 rules or 25 rules. That's easier to do than staying connected with the head, Jesus Christ, and then trying to follow Him in a way that really, really makes sense. Friends, here's what I want to say. Do not be conned. Do not be conned with legalism. Don't start living under these rules out of your fear that God may not be pleased. Instead, keep your relationship with Jesus out of love. That's a much, much better way to live. Now, we spend a good deal of time on this whole issue of legalism because I think it is a it continues to be something that plagues the church. You'll be a part of a church and they'll say, hey, if you're going to be the best Christian, you'll do all of this stuff or whatever. But of course, I'm talking about extra-biblical rules. You know, we do have a right to say to each other, you know, I need to have a right to say to Doug, Doug, buddy, you're not following these things that God wants you to follow. He has a right to say that to me. But we don't have a right to say, Doug, you got to stop celebrating Halloween like you've been doing, buddy. It's so discouraging to me to watch you dress up that way, okay? Okay. Now, number two. It's not just legalism, but number two, a spiritual con artist will try to con you with mysticism. Now, this is more subtle, I think, but today it is rampant. Look what it says in verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. So Paul says here, don't let anyone disqualify from your prize. And you see that word disqualify? That's a word in the Greek language which really means to declare unworthy. It's an athletic term. It's like an umpire saying, okay, you're in this competition, you didn't follow the rules, you're disqualified. And he doesn't say, hey, you're not a citizen anymore, but you just can't win the prize. And in a way, what these false teachers were doing was say, okay, yeah, you're a Christian, but you can't win the prize. You can't be the best Christian. You can't be the upper tier Christian. And he's saying, Paul is saying here, man, listen, this is a powerful con. Why? All of us who've been following Christ know this, that the Bible says that in heaven there will be degrees of rewards. You tracking with me there? There are. The scriptures are quite clear that according to what we do on this planet, God is keeping track of that, and there'll be various rewards. Now, we'll all get to heaven. We'll all have a glorified body. We'll all be with Jesus. But there'll be different rewards. Think how powerful a con it would be if I could say to you, you know, listen, if you really want to be in like in the upper tier, like right next to Jesus, if you want to be in the, you want to be the big, you want to be really rewarded, you want to have the biggest rewards, then I've got some secret things that you should know that's not told to you by most people. But if you stick with me, man, I'm going to lead you in to this secret stuff. And this secret stuff is going to take you right to the top with Jesus. Now, mysticism today is, in fact, a dangerous alternative to Christianity. Now, in your outline, I define mysticism this way. In general, you can say that mysticism is the pursuit of spiritual truth through subjective experiences and almost always apart from God's word, or I would say always, apart from God's word and God's spirit. In other words, mystics look for truth internally, through feelings, through intuition, through internal sensations. They believe that you can have contact with the spiritual world apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the Word of God. And you can make a good case that these spiritual con artists here in Colossians 2 were involved in this kind of mysticism. I'll show you how. Let's look at the qualities listed here. First of all, in verse 18, it says they delighted in false humility. Now, guys, false humility is pride, or pride disguised as humility. Now, let me ask you a question. When you come to worship God, isn't there a sense, when you get before God, a sense of humility in your life? Don't you, you say, God, you're so great, I love you, and you feel humbled in His presence? I think all of us would say that as we worship. Well, what happens with these guys? Mystic, being a mystic is all about self. It's all about deeper spiritual knowledge and inner secrets. And the false teachers of that day claimed to have a superior kind of knowledge and that superseded Christ. And so guess what? They were very proud of that. It's like somebody coming into the sanctuary here and saying, hey guys, you're fine, but I'm better. You know what I mean? You know, because I really have it together. So that's the kind of, that kind of mystic inner revelation caused them to feel this pride. Secondly, these mystics engage in the worship of angels. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, you need to know that the worship of angels, of course, is forbidden. Okay? And in fact, in John, in Revelation 10, you remember the Apostle John getting rebuked by an angel because John said, oh, he was about to worship him. And he said, don't worship me, dude. You know, I got, you know, there's a God in heaven you worship. But this connects to the idea of mysticism because worshiping angels was just a way of saying, I'll reach God in another way. I'm not going to go to God. Whether you can use angels, you can use saints. You know, some of you know that there are religious organizations that place a lot of emphasis on saints, okay? You can go through saints. You can go through apparitions of Mary, whatever it is. And say, you know, I'm gonna kind of touch God. I'm going to go do an end around on this thing, okay? And finally, and here's the kicker for mysticism, these mystics gain their so-called spiritual knowledge through visions. And when I say visions, not the kind of visions that Ezekiel had, man. He had some far-out visions, no doubt about it. But those visions came from the Spirit of God. These visions came from the inner person of these mystics, okay? It had nothing to do with the Word of God or the Spirit of God. Now, look at verse 18. I'll show you where I get this. It says, such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. You see that phrase, what he has seen? That is a very difficult Greek phrase. And so it's hard to say precisely what it means. But the best Greek scholars translate that as it just means mystical visions. When it says he goes into great detail about what he has seen, it's the mystical visions he has seen. So these visions, again, they're subjective. They're not tied to God's word. True knowledge, according to these heretics, was found not through reason, not through God's word, but through this highly developed mystical intuition. In other words, mystics always go inward to find that truth. They're attempting to gain higher spiritual truth through subjective experiences of all kinds. And if you think about it, this is taking root in America. It's all about learning mysteries. It's all about being initiated into inner secrets. And these things all come as you go inward, as you try to expand your consciousness, you know. And none of it is tied to God's word. None of it. In a recent cover story for Newsweek, that cover story was called In Search of the Spiritual. And it says that an increasing number of Americans are turning to Buddhism, paganism, eco-religion, and Jewish mysticism. And the article goes on to say that it seems to be increasingly, Americans seem to be increasingly embracing soft, self-centered forms of spirituality. They're rejecting atheism, but they're not embracing Christianity. Instead, they are embracing spirituality. And that's a term you ought to be afraid of, really, you know. Spirituality. They have rejected secularism, but they haven't embraced Jesus Christ. And there's a spiritual void. So they're thinking about self-development, inner consciousness, all those things. And when you think about it, that's exactly what non-Christians mean when they say, I'm a very spiritual person. Now, if you're exploring Christianity today, and you're here today, and you're not a believer, I don't want to offend you, but I want you to know what you're into. When a non-Christian says, I'm very spiritual, what are they saying? You know they don't know Jesus. You know they're not a Christian. They don't know any of that. And yet they say, I'm spiritual. What are they meaning? What they're saying is, I go inward for spiritual truth. I'm alert to the spiritual truth that I find inside. I have intuition about what spirituality is all about, and I go with that intuition. I have the secret inner truth that comes from finding the God in me. As I go inward, I expand my... So that's what you're meaning by I'm spiritual. And I want you to know that if you're looking for God, going inward is not the way to find him. Because God has given a revelation. It's his Bible, but also he's given a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the person to whom you have to look for spiritual truth. Now, I'm going to tell you a great example of this mysticism today. Michael Craven, who is the president of the Center for Christ and Culture, calls this new mysticism, and I'm going to get it right here. I've quoted it here. He calls it this, the Oprahfication of Eastern mysticism. The Oprahfication of Eastern mysticism. So what he's really saying is, you know, in March of this year, Oprah put on a 10-week course on the internet. It's a web seminar. And this seminar is called A New Earth, Awakening to Your Life's Purpose by Eckhart Tolle. And Oprah describes Eckhart this way. She says he describes him as a contemporary spiritual teacher who is not aligned with any particular religion or tradition and who conveys a simple yet profound message with a timeless and uncomplicated clarity of the ancient spiritual masters. And what's the message? There is a way out of suffering and into peace. That's Eckhart Tolle, and that's Oprah, and that's what she's putting on the internet. And then Eckhart, in one of his things that he tells us are important, he says, an essential aspect of this awakening, he talks about a spiritual awakening, consists in transcending our ego-based state of consciousness. I'm sure you all know what that means, right? Okay? You don't. Because it's an inner secret thing that you have to find by expanding your consciousness. And not everybody can do that, okay? New Age spirituality is more about ancient Eastern mysticism than it is about anything else. For most of you listening to my voice, mysticism is not going to be your biggest temptation, okay? I understand that. You are not going to maybe, go be blinded by one of these teachers. But I want you to know, this is so important. There is always a tendency in human nature to move from objectivity to subjectivity. In other words, to move from what's true, real, to our experiences. And if we base our life on just what we've experienced, we can always go far adrift. We've got to base our life on what God has revealed first in his son, Jesus Christ, and then in his word. But if we say, no, ask somebody who's says that they're spiritual, ask them what they believe. They'll tell you. They'll say, I feel I'm very spiritual. I believe. Where's that belief come from? It's come from here. It's come from inside. I believe. Is it tied to anything? No, it's not. It's tied to what I believe. And so, friends, I guess what I'm saying is do not move from God's revelation to your own experience, because you are going to be cast adrift if you do that. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that we can't be introspective. We should, what about Christian meditation? What about all the things that we would do to quietly contemplate God or whatever? Well, that's different, and the reason it's different is because it's based, again, upon God's word and God's spirit. And certainly we can be introspective in that way. No wonder Paul warns the Christians not to be intimidated by these false teachers. They're saying, man, hey, we're the elite guys. And if you want to be elite and learn the inner secret stuff, then you should do this. But look what it says here. They have lost connection with the head, Jesus. Connection. See, there it is again. They're not connected to anything objective. They are subjectively moving in their own experiences, doing their own thing. Okay? And Paul says, man, don't go that direction. You don't need a secret revelation of inner consciousness. You don't need a secret handshake. You need Jesus. That's what he's saying. Now, there are a lot of ways to get spiritually conned. Two of them are legalism. Another one is mysticism. Did we find another one? But I'm going to just say that for many Christians is not as big a temptation today. Finally, a spiritual con artist will often insist on asceticism. You find that in verse 20. Look what it says. Since you have died with Christ. Now remember that since we're in union with Jesus Christ, that we have identified with Jesus Christ, that whatever happened to him, in a sense, has happened to us. And therefore, when he died on the cross, we died. That is, our old person died. That's what he's talking about. Since you have died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, taste, touch. These are destined to perish with use. Look at verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Finally, Paul is saying, man, there are all kinds of cons you can get into, and here's the last one. And the last con is something called asceticism. Now, an ascetic is just someone who lives a life of rigorous self-denial in order to be more spiritual. And when we think of ascetics, we all think of the Middle Ages, I think, any of us who had just a little history. We all think of the Middle Age ascetics who would whip themselves and would not eat and would sleep on hard beds. And like the guy for 30, this is true, 36 years he lived on the top of a pole because he thought, man, I'm just going to subdue my body. And this is the way to do it, okay? Well, what's being described in this passage is just something like that. Harsh treatment of the body and harsh rules that say, in essence, you know, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. And what Paul says about this, it's a spiritual con. You are in union with Christ. You've been set free from this kind of man-made rules. And if you practice asceticism, you're just adopting a worldly system. And look at verse 22. God's rule, it says these aren't God's rules at all. God doesn't have these kind of rules. They're based on human teachings, human commands. And here's the bad news. If you do this stuff, it doesn't even help you get closer to Jesus. It doesn't even help you restrain sensual indulgence. You know, it has none of that. In other words, you look good. You may look good on the outside. Somebody like, wow, look at that guy. He makes so many sacrifices. Oh, man, look at this person. He lives in poverty. He's denying himself. He must be spiritual. Someone thinks, man, these guys are really something. But here's the deal. That person may appear more holy than another person, but you'd never know it without seeing their heart, would you? You'd never know. Why? Because asceticism does nothing to help what's going on in the heart. Now, can I be clear? It is often better to exercise self-control than to yield to physical appetites of the body. Would you agree? It is often better to do that, yes. But let's not fool ourselves into thinking that rigid self-control is necessarily a sign of biblical spirituality. The power of the Christian life, please, this is it. The power of the Christian life is in our relationship with Jesus, not in the rules we keep. Okay? Jesus doesn't even, he helps us, he not only helps us restrain the desires of the flesh, guess what? He puts new desires within us. That's something you can't get with just external rules. As we walk with Jesus, our hearts are changed, and pretty soon we're wanting new stuff. We're wanting the stuff that he wants for us. And so you see, it's only in relationship that we're able to walk that kind of life that he wants us to. He puts new desires, and we begin to grow. Friends, don't think that a law, a rule, will help you get closer to Jesus. Now, friends, I want you to know, God certainly may ask some of you to restrict your freedom out of your love for him. Maybe he will ask you, for example, to give generously. He wants you to be a generous giver, so he says, I want you to live below your economic level that you could live on because I want you to have enough money to give. He may tell you that. He may tell you he wants you to restrict your freedom in some way. That's one of the reasons that I don't drink alcohol. Not because I don't think I couldn't take a drink of wine once in a while, but because if you saw me do that, someone here saw me do that or drink a glass of beer or something, you might think, oh, drinking is fine, and you'd go out and abuse it. And so maybe from your background, that's what would happen for you. So I just say, okay, yeah, it's not a rule. It's something I do because I love Jesus and I love people. So God speaks to us in these things, and when he speaks to you, man, you better do it. But here's the analogy I want you to track with. Many of you in this congregation are married. And when you get married, some of you are not married yet. I want to let you know a little secret. Okay? Hi, neighbor. Here's my secret for you today. When you get married, you have to modify your behavior. Okay? Now, why do you have to modify your behavior? Because you want to serve them, you want to help them, you want to give to them. And why do you do it? Do you do it out of rules? Okay, here's a rule now, husband. You cannot embarrass me in front of your friends ever again. Okay, another rule, 18,400. That's okay, I got that down now. Okay, now I must follow the rule, okay? You don't do it that way. What you do is you say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry I embarrassed you. Forgive me. Of course I'm going to do that. Why are you doing it? Out of love for her. In other words, you or him, you do what you do not because you have a rule, but because you love that person. That's the way you serve and follow Jesus. The scriptures are there for you. But you do them, you do those things because you love him, not because you're going to earn his approval by following the rules. You modify your life. You put restrictions on your freedom, not because you think it's a rule for your husband or wife, but because you love them. Same thing you do. You modify your life. You modify your behavior. You restrict your freedoms because you love Jesus. Listen, friends, I know we've talked about a lot today, but here's the takeaway. Here is the takeaway. Do not get conned into doing things to God for God because of rules so that you will gain his approval. Instead, whatever you're doing for God, honor him out of your love relationship with him. Not rules, relationship. Don't get conned into rules. And don't let anyone help you out. Help God out by adding an extra rule or regulation. Now, a believer can come to you and say, Art, the scriptures say this. I don't see that in your life. What's going on? That'd be different, wouldn't it? Don't let anybody say to you, though, that loving God is all about keeping rules. No, loving God is staying in union with him. Loving God is about abiding in him. It's about staying connected to him. And when you stay connected, that's when you begin more and more to say, yes, Lord, I want to love you and follow you and do things your way. God says, man, don't let that happen. Read his word. Find out what pleases him. Stay in prayer. Stay connected. Stay in union. And guess what? That's the way that you'll obey him.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.